us this evening.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. Man, it's great to be with you guys. So our family is originally from Michigan. And I tell you what, after being in here in Virginia, we're like, Michigan is boring. Man, we drove up from Radford today, right? That's where we drove up from. Man, we just could not. My wife just kept taking out her phone and taking pictures. We're just driving on the highway. Just so beautiful. All the mountains. And then I don't know what it was. I don't know if this happens often, but the clouds were kind of like wrapping around the top of the mountains. I was like, oh my goodness. I do photography and some video work, and I left my drone at home, and I told my wife, man, if I would have brought my drone, I'd have been stopping every 20 minutes and taking it out to take pictures of the mountains. Absolutely beautiful. We have thoroughly enjoyed being here in Virginia. I'm glad to be here with my family. We don't always get to travel together, but we do it as much as possible, especially in the summer months when they have off school. So my love, why don't you go ahead and stand? This is my wife, Rachel. We've been married for about 12 years now. And then Titus, 9 years old. Allie is 7. Everly is 5. And Thomas is 3. He is our youngest, and we're so happy to be here with you guys. I served on staff at Fellowship Baptist Church in Clark Lake, Michigan for 17 years with my dad. And we just stepped out in January because we felt the Lord was calling us to serve with Core Missions. I started off as the youth pastor and then transitioned into like an assistant pastor, and then transitioned into like an administrative pastor role over the 17 years. But what's funny is every time I would transition to a new role, I kept doing everything I was doing before. So by the time it was done, I was youth pastor, assistant pastor, administrative pastor. I'm not even kidding. There were Sundays where I would be out of breath running from here to there, up to the media room. Guys, you got this taken care of. Running to teach my class. Running to, I led the music too. So I'd run up, I'd lead the music and here, there, and everywhere. And there are times like by the time my dad got ready to preach, I'd sit down and be like, whew. I just got to catch my breath multiple times. And then, you know, that's the way it was there. But we loved what we did. We loved it. We loved serving at Fellowship Baptist Church. We consider it a privilege. I loved serving alongside my dad. But God was working in our hearts that he had something else for us. And that was hard. That was hard because we love our church. We loved our church dearly. Actually, they are our very best friends. And actually, our commissioning service, when it got done, when they commissioned us to serve with Core Missions, I had multiple of them said, man, that felt like a funeral service, like we were having your eulogy, because everyone's like, I remember when Ben did this and this. I'm like, guys, we're not dead. We're still here. You know, like we're still gonna see you. Like, don't have our funeral yet. But let's go ahead. So the Lord led us to serve with Core Missions. And we'll go ahead and show a video, and it will kind of explain what Core Missions is, and then I'll explain a little bit more about what we do with Core Missions, and then we'll share a word from God's Word tonight.
My name is Ben White, and I am the Director of Missions Advancement with Core Missions. I want to share with you how God is working in miraculous ways around the world. But first, there are literally billions of people around the world who are not being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the reasons that these people are not being reached by American missionaries is because of the simple fact that American missionaries are not allowed into these countries. And then you have countries where American missionaries are allowed to go to and preach the gospel. But there are so many areas in those countries that are not being reached with the gospel due to the fact that they're just too remote to get to. We here at Core Missions believe that if we are going to reach these areas with the gospel, we need to use national pastors in these various countries to do it. What makes these national pastors uniquely qualified to reach these remote areas is the fact that they know the culture. They know the language. Think about how much work time, resources is put into American missionaries trying to reach these different areas. These are obstacles that do not exist for the national pastors. Lots of times they grew up in these communities that they're now reaching with the gospel. Another great reason to utilize national pastors is because we can fully support a pastor for around $100 to $300 a month. By using national pastors, we are able to get to places in the world that are either close to American missionaries like Egypt or Myanmar, or places that are just too challenging to get to, like the remote villages in Africa, or the mountain churches up in the Philippines, or those village churches out in the bush of Honduras. These men face some major challenges when it comes to reaching their people. They need our support to come alongside them and help support the mission of the gospel in these remote areas of the world. They need our support to start churches in their villages. They need our financial support to help them get these churches up and going. Another thing that these men need is training. Most of these men are not blessed to have access to the Bible training that we have access to here in America. They need to be equipped with the tools to lead and grow these churches. Over the years, God has been preparing our family to serve with Core Missions and to help advance the gospel in these remote areas. I've had the privilege of serving for 17 years as one of the pastors at Fellowship Baptist Church. Over these years, God has opened up opportunities for my wife and I to go on mission trips around the world. We've had the opportunity to see God working in these remote areas. Every time we would come home from one of these trips, our hearts would be so heavily burdened for the pastors serving in these countries and for the people in these remote villages that have not yet heard the gospel. After much fasting and prayer, lots of counsel, we surrendered to serve with Core Missions as the Director of Missions Advancement. After working for 17 years to advance the gospel in our local church, we knew God was calling us to help advance the gospel around the world. Here at Core Missions, we have worked and are working hard to put together a robust support, follow-up, and accountability process for these national pastors. We personally travel to these countries and interview each and every one of these pastors that we come to raise support for. We have developed a healthy accountability process, and we communicate with them on a regular basis. Our goal is not to support these men indefinitely, but to help them grow their church to the point that that church can then take on the responsibility of supporting these pastors, as we believe is a biblical model. That's why we're here. We're here to bridge the gap between these pastors on the field and churches just like yours. We have seen firsthand what God can do through these national pastors. I remember when we were in Africa, we traveled 3 days to get to this yearly gathering of these village churches. It brought tears to our eyes as we saw hundreds of Africans, first-generation Christians, worshiping God, preaching the gospel, and baptizing new believers. This happened because the African people were reaching the African people. And CORE is honored to help raise support to help them continue to reach their remote villages with the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to see what God is going to continue to do through CORE Missions and churches just like yours. I see the gospel spreading from village to village across the countryside and through the jungles of the world. Our family has stepped out in faith and committed our lives to getting the gospel to these unreached areas of the world. But we need your help to do it. We primarily need your help in 3 ways. First, financially. Your financial support will allow us to get to these remote areas, connect with new pastors, help train these men, and help get these churches established. But we need your help. We literally cannot do this without you. Secondly, we need your prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. Our family is dependent on prayer more than we ever have been in our lives. Please take one of our prayer cards, and if you and your family could pray for us, that is honestly the most valuable gift that you could give us. And the last thing we really need is your faithfulness. We need your faithfulness to advance the gospel in your local church. Because if you have a strong, healthy church, that allows us to go out on your behalf and help reach the unreached people with the gospel. We look forward to partnering with you to reach these remote areas of the world with the gospel.
So that's a little bit about our ministry. And I want to say something. I'm thankful for this church. Pastor and I, we haven't had a ton of time to talk. We just met right before the service and got to talk a little bit. But you know something that I learned from your pastor in our 15 minutes of chatting? Your pastor is passionate about God's word. Your pastor is passionate about preaching and teaching you what God's word has to say. Going through the book of Genesis, he's telling me about some of the other books that you guys have gone through. And I think you know that. Amen? We are blessed. I mean, I grew up in a pastor's home. I have heard the gospel thousands of times, the message of the gospel. I mean, I want you to think about how God's word saturates every part of our lives, how we spend our time. I mean, at least it should. How we spend our time, how we spend our money. I mean, how you spend your time. You're here on a Wednesday night, okay? Clearly, God's word is affecting how you spend your time. How you invest your money. How you interact with people, right? Relational conflicts. How we deal with tragedy. God, think about how many areas of our lives God's word and the gospel and this church, how it affects our lives. Every area. Now imagine living in a place where the name of Jesus Christ has never even been heard. Think about how much the gospel, God's word, affects your life, and then imagine growing up in a place where you've never even heard of Jesus Christ. Imagine growing up in a place where that if you chose to follow Jesus Christ, you are going to be rejected by your family and your community. Imagine growing up in a place where if you accepted Jesus Christ, some places in the world, you are quite literally putting your life at risk. That is the reality for billions of people around the world. Listen, I'm not saying America doesn't have its fair share of issues, right? We've got our issues. But we are blessed. The freedoms that we have in America to worship God, we have no fear coming to church tonight. What's our biggest fear? That we tell somebody about Jesus Christ and they might look at us sideways or take a gospel track and throw it in the trash and we feel, oh man, they didn't love what I did. That's like, honestly, like that's the biggest persecution we get. We're not putting our lives at risk. Literally billions of people around the world, that is the reality that they live in. CORE, centered on remote evangelism. We're all about getting the gospel to the unreached areas of the world. So that would be, like we said, that would be closed countries. When we say closed countries, that means that American missionaries are not allowed to go there. Okay? There, in some of those countries, there are a few missionaries, and they usually go underneath some some type of creative, like they're teaching English or they're doing something, but not many missionaries are to those countries. Some countries, there are no missionaries at all because they're just so strict. So we're all about getting the gospel to those areas and planting churches. Amen? Those closed countries need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need churches planted. So we're all about getting the gospel there, or places and countries, like we mentioned, that are just very hard and challenging to get to. Now, American missionaries, when they go to countries that are open, they tend to go to, like, cities, the most populated areas, which makes total sense, right? It's a lot of time, money, a lot of understanding the culture and the language, and you want to be able to affect as many people as possible. American missionaries aren't going to a village of 100 people and spending their life there. But guess what? Those villages of 100 people still need the gospel. So that's what our heartbeat is. That's what our passion is for, is getting the gospel to these unreached areas. And we believe, like we said, that the best way to do that is by equipping the national pastors to reach these areas. In many cases, this is the only way the gospel is going to get to these places and churches are going to be planted. The only way, due to the fact that we're literally just not allowed to go there. So we come alongside these pastors. We support them in four different ways primarily. Number one, we support them financially. You heard it right. You can fully support a national pastor for around $100 to $300 a month. When I say fully support, that is a livable wage for the community in which they live. Okay, when we go there, that's one of the things we do is we interview them, we figure out what a livable wage is for the village or the communities that they are in, and then we come alongside and we raise money for that to help support them. As you saw in the video, we do that on a church planting mindset. The goal is to get that church to support the pastor because that's the biblical model. You know, we don't want to, it's not healthy for them, for us to continually support them their whole lives. It's just not a healthy biblical model. It's biblical for the church to take on that responsibility. So we support them financially. We come alongside and we equip them theologically. 90%, and I know this is staggering and it's hard to even believe, but 90% of these pastors, national pastors in third world countries, have little to no theological training. They're starving for any type of training, any type of teaching that can help them be more effective. Honestly, I'll tell you what happens typically. You have a pastor, he's pastoring three different churches in three different villages. He has a young man that is in the church. He loves God, and he's like, okay, you're now pastoring that church over there. That's just, I'm telling you, in these villages, they don't have access to the... On my iPad, I have a bigger library than my dad could have dreamed about just from commentaries that I can download. And, you know, it's crazy what we have access to. This is not the case in third world countries. I mean, a lot of these villages don't even have electricity and they're starving. So what we do is we take pastors like Pastor James, we take special trips with pastors over to these countries and we do pastors conferences where we take a week and we do concentrated training with them. And so we do that all throughout the year over and over and over again to these various countries. So we equip them theologically. We equip them physically. So we help them with things like building projects, building their churches. Now, whenever we help these national pastors, we always do it in a partnership mentality. We don't just come in and build a church for them. What we do is we say things like, depending on which church it is, for every brick you purchase or every brick you build, you make, we will buy the next brick. Or, you know, you buy a brick, we'll buy two bricks, we'll match that. Now, it takes longer, okay? It could take a church 3 years to build their church, but this is a sustainable model because we have found it's just not healthy to just give them stuff. It's healthy to have them partner and to take ownership and responsibility. And that's just something we've learned over time, is that we need to partner with these guys, right? A partnership means they do some and we do some. We partner together with them and we say, we're here to help you and assist you. You do your part and we'll come alongside and do our part to help you. So that's our mindset when it comes to helping them physically. And then we help them in accountability. Hey, let's be honest. We all need accountability in our lives. And we've worked really hard to build a robust accountability system with lots of layers. I mean, obviously, nothing is perfect. You know what I'm saying? You could try to build accountability into your family, but guess what? If there's one thing I know from working with teenagers for 17 years, if they want to find a way around it, they can find a way around it. But those things are put into place to just, it just helps. right? We're just helping them avoid temptation. We need to do it in our own lives. I hope all of us have built accountability in our lives in different areas. Obviously, if you want to get around it, you get around it. But the goal is that you just you build those. It just makes it hard to do what's wrong. And we've worked really hard to do that with these national pastors. Right now, we're working with around 200 pastors in 20 different countries. And this is what the way I like to look at it. We could not do what we are doing without the American missionary. What the American missionary has done, they've gone, they have trained these, they've trained pastors, but the American missionary can only do so much. And what we see this as is if the American missionary can reach this far, equipping the national pastors can just reach farther than the American missionary ever could. And let's be honest. Nobody debates the fact that there are more missionaries coming off the field than going onto the field. That's not sustainable forever, right? You just do the math. You don't even have to be good at math to know if there's more missionaries coming off than going, that's not good. So this is a way that we have seen to help bridge some of that gap of getting the gospel and planting churches in more areas. Just recently, just a few months ago, I was down in Mexico. We brought a church down there. They were doing a building project for some of the national pastors. And we went out and we were visiting this one pastor. One pastor pastors three different churches, three different villages. This is very typical, like I said. And so we visited the first village. The first village had 48 people in the village. The whole village had 48 people. 35 of those people went to the church. 35 of the 48 people. Okay, so that's 72% of the people of the village attended the church. Could you imagine if 72% of the people of Richmond came to this church? This would be a big church, right? How incredible. A village... An American missionary is not going to go to a village and work a village of 48 people. But like I said before, that village of 48 people still needs a church that is preaching the gospel, discipling them, evangelizing the other local villages. Think about, like I said, how much a church is a part of our lives. Every village needs that. A gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. The other village that he was in had a little less than 100 people, but they had a church. You know, right now we're equipping around 200 national pastors. And honestly, our vision is to see that go from 200 to 300 to 500 to 1,000. I know those are big goals, and it's a lot, but we believe in it. Our prayer is that every closed country, we will have national pastors that are reaching those countries, that are planting churches in those countries. Right now, we're in Egypt, closed country. Myanmar, closed country. I was talking to one of our other directors, and he just got back from a trip to Cuba where they were doing a pastor's training with some of the national pastors down in Cuba. Awesome. Reaching Cuba and planting gospel-preaching churches. And reaching those people with the gospel. Places where we cannot get to by the grace of God. So some of the things that we do is we, besides raising support for these national pastors, we take churches on mission trips to some of these countries. We help these national pastors, whether it's evangelizing their community or building projects, you know, really whatever gifts the church has, putting on children's, like a VBS for the week, sports camps. Really, we find out what the gifts of the churches are, and then we utilize those gifts and help the national pastor in his community and kind of just, I'm telling you what, if you're in a village, you're a national pastor, and you have a group of Americans come over, guess what? The whole village takes notice of that, and we've really seen it be a real shot in the arm for these churches, bringing these mission trips and helping these national pastors. Like I said, we also take special trips just with pastors where we do training with them. And so those are some of the things that we do. And then we also travel around helping raise support for these national pastors. And we are privileged to do it. And after traveling and my wife and I being involved in it, we just knew that this is what God was calling us to do. and we're honored to do it. Let's take our Bibles tonight, open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll be in verses 2 through verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen something, and then once you became aware of it, once you saw it, you couldn't unsee it? Maybe you became aware of something that maybe like lots of other people knew about, but for some reason you just had been the one that missed it. And then you became aware of it, and you're just like, oh, am I like the last one to the party here? Like, this thing's everywhere. Like, how did I not know about this before? And then you start seeing it everywhere. I remember we were on our way to church one night, and it was a Sunday night, and we were on our way to church. We were about a mile away from church on the highway, 70 miles an hour. By the way, something I noticed in Virginia, this has nothing to do with the message. The speed limit is 55 miles an hour, and everybody's going 75 miles an hour, and people are still passing me. I'm like, is this legal? They go fast here in Virginia. They like to zoom. And the semis. I think we have laws in Michigan about semi speeds because semis are cruising here. So anyways, that took a minute for us to get used to. I looked at my wife. I'm like, man, these semis are cruising down this road. Anyways, we were driving 70 miles an hour. Deer comes out, smashes our car. I mean, totally crushes the front of it. The insurance guy didn't take any time to say, yeah, that thing's totaled. He came out, he's like, it's totaled. I don't even need to check it out. So we obviously were in the market for a minivan. And I'm talking to some people like, man, I don't know what to get. And, you know, that was a whole thing. And then people are like, well, you need to look at, you know, Toyota Siennas or Honda Odysseys. Those are the good minivans to get. I'm like, okay. It's Toyota Sienna. That was a little out of our price range. So I was like, oh, it looks like the Honda Odyssey. So, you know, I'm looking up reviews on you. Do any of you, like, look up, like, when you're ready to buy something, you watch every review on YouTube that you can watch? I mean, to the point where every time you get on, that's, like, all that pops up are, like, Honda Odyssey reviews and then, like, how to change tires on Honda Odyssey, how to change the oil on Honda Odyssey. It's like, oh, I can't. It's like, I see it in my dreams. So I'm looking, trying to find Honda Odyssey. I start seeing them everywhere. I'm driving down the road. There's a Honda Odyssey. I pull into church. I'm like, half the people in church have Honda Odysseys. How have I never noticed these vehicles before? Once you start looking for it, you start seeing it, don't you? You know, that's what happened to my family and I. Everywhere we looked, once we became aware of it, everywhere we looked, we saw places in the world that weren't being reached with the gospel. Once my wife and I saw it, we couldn't unsee it. And it's all we could see. And that's the reason God led us to start working with Core Missions, is because we saw a need, and once we saw the need, God planted that in our hearts, and we couldn't stop seeing it. Let's look here in Nehemiah. We kind of see the same idea in the life of Nehemiah. Now, I'm sure you know who Nehemiah is, okay? But just in case you don't, or just in case it's a little rusty, Nehemiah was a Jew serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, a cupbearer was a position of great authority. It was a position of great honor. It was a position of great importance. He wasn't just in charge of serving wine to the king. He was in charge of making sure the king did not get poisoned. He was the last line of defense when it came to maybe an assassination attempt on the king. So obviously, if somebody is going to have a position where their job is to make sure you don't die, I hope you trust that person. Okay, because if you don't trust them, I don't know, that would not be good, okay? You should probably trust that person. So, highly trusted, obviously, goes without saying, the king trusted him with his life. And so that's his job, making sure the king did. Very high position of trust, a high position of leadership. Listen, I would even venture to say a high position of influence in the country. Because I want you to think about this. Who has the greatest influence in your life? Probably the people you trust the most, right? If you have somebody that you trust, when they talk with you or when you're getting counsel, you listen to them because you trust them. So he had influence on the king himself. But despite this high rank, despite his position, Nehemiah never forgot who he truly was. He knew that even though he was in Persia, he wasn't Persian. He was first and foremost a Jew. He was first and foremost one of God's chosen people. Listen, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. If you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and you've accepted Christ into your heart, you are first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. You're first and foremost a child of God. Don't listen, in the busyness of life, in the politics, in the craziness that's going on, in your work, in your job, don't let anything take away the identity of who you truly are. Right? You are a child of God, first and foremost. Remember, who you are is more important than what you do. Let's look here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, "And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem." Now, these are the Jews that had survived the Babylonian captivity, and they had returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah wanted to know how things were going. Okay, imagine I came down here and I'm serving on staff with pastor. I'm pastor's assistant, and down here in Virginia, there's no social media, there's no cell phones, there's no news, there's no TV, there's just the old-fashioned letters. That's all we had to communicate. And a couple of my friends come down from my church back home, fellowship, they come down. What am I going to want to know? How are things going back home, right? How are things going back home, okay? So you know, he wants to know that the Jews, they have gone back. I'm sure he probably was excited to find out what they were doing. How are they rebuilding the city? Are things thriving? What's going on back home? Let's look at verse 3. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." The news is not good. The report is not good. "The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So in this passage, we see Nehemiah's reaction to seeing the need. Nehemiah now becomes aware of a need. He becomes aware of a problem. He becomes aware of something that touches him deeply. He finds out that things aren't going well back home. Now let's look at what he did. Let's look at how he responded to this. The first thing we see is he responded with concern. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." Listen, he saw the need, and once he saw it, he couldn't unsee it. And it touched him emotionally. We say things like this. This is church speak for us. "The Lord touched my heart." Have you ever said something like that? "The Lord touched my heart." You know what that means? The Lord moved you. The Lord moved you emotionally. He used your emotion to say, "Hey, I'm putting my finger on something." And God touches us. And listen, we're not all about making decisions emotionally, okay? We're not about that. But God uses that emotion to plant a seed that turns into a burden. And we see here that God touched him emotionally. He used this to stir his heart. And now let's look at the next thing he did. It says, "And fasted." So sat down, wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The first thing he does with what God was doing in his heart is he took it before God in prayer. Listen, I wish that was my instinctive reaction when things are going on. I'm going to be honest with you guys. When I see a need, when I see a problem, the first thing I want to do is just take care of it. I just want to grab the bull by the horns, get this problem figured out, figure out what we're going to do, move on to the next problem. But you know something I've been learning in my life, and I'm going to be honest with you, just an area, I love doing things, but I struggle with just sitting down and spending time before God in prayer. I like being busy. I like taking care of problems and making complications. But I'm telling you, the first thing we need to do is we need to get on our knees before God. Spend time praying. You see the need, you feel that burden. Lord, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to do in my heart? What are you trying to do in my life? What do you want me to do? Like, why is, Lord, just spend time talking with God. Fasted and prayed. He took it very seriously. It wasn't after the, you know, they came and he was like, Lord, I'm not really sure what you want to do, but if you want me to do anything, just let me know. No, he fasted and prayed. He labored in prayer before God. And then ultimately, we see the next thing it did is it led him to action. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So he had been praying about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? God, you know, in the next chapter, we see him like fasting and praying. Some of the prayers he did before the Lord. He comes before the king. The king sees that there's an issue. Then the king said unto him, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judea unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So this is what happens. He goes before the Lord in prayer. And then he says, God, I don't know if you're going to make a way. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to prepare myself for you to do something. I'm going to prepare myself. And guess what? When the king asked him, what's going on? What do you need? He was ready. He was ready for God's moving. And he asked the king, and then obviously the rest of the story goes back, rebuilds the wall, and that's a whole sermon series for another time. But here's the thing. When we see a need that is tied to our calling as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to do something about it. We see the need, and it's tied to who we are, which are followers of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God wants you to do something about it. I don't know what that is, but I'm telling you, God wants you to do something about it. I mean, that's what God did in our family. I don't have time to tell you the story, but my wife and I took a mission trip to Africa about a year and a half ago, the Ivory Coast of West Africa. Through a series of events, we got caught in a very, at the time, life-threatening situation. I've been on a lot of mission trips in my life, lots. It's just the way God's taken my life, probably more than 30. And I've never thought on a mission trip we might not make it home, but we did feel that on this mission trip. It was pretty traumatizing, to be honest with you. After the mission trip was done, I thought, my wife is never going to want to go on a mission trip again. She's never going to want me to go on a mission trip again. She's never going to want... I was like, my mission's life is over. I mean, all we can do now is put money in the offering plate. That's not the extent of our missions now. And it was about 3 weeks after the mission trip, and I sat my wife down. Well, I didn't sit her down like she was a child. We were having coffee in the morning. We were having our devotions. Kids weren't up yet. And I asked her, I was like, what do you think God was trying to do? What do you think God was trying to do in our lives through that? Because it's like, it was a crazy situation. And she said, I think God wants us to help those people. She's like, I can't get the faces of those African people, first generation Christians. You saw those videos of the baptism? Listen, I have seen that video a lot of times. Every time I watch it, I get emotional. Because all of those clips are not, I did not pull those offline. Those are all from trips I've taken. And every one of those clips has a story with it. And to see those, what would happen is they would baptize one of the Africans, and when they would bring them up, the entire place would erupt into singing. Not because they were taught, okay, when someone is baptized and bring them up, everybody starts singing. Right, we've been trained. We've been trained in America what to say and what to do at the right times. These are first-generation Christians. These are people who have never heard the name of, their parents had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Most of them have been saved like 2 years. They literally would erupt into the singing. I have no idea what they were singing because different language. But I'm telling you, like, tears were coming out of our eyes because it's like, these people, this is the most raw worship of God I have ever heard. And they were singing because it's like, one of our brothers and sisters who was in bondage to the witch doctors is now free from that bondage and has come to know the freedom in Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm telling you, you can't get it out of your heart and out of your mind. And she's like, I can't get that. I can't stop seeing it. And she's like, I think God is calling us to be a part of this, to help get the gospel and plant churches in these unreached areas. Listen, there's a world in need of the gospel. There's a world in need of gospel preaching churches. The question is what are we going to do about it? You know, when God touches our heart, like I said, it's because he wants you to do something. It doesn't mean he wants us all to do the exact same thing, but I'm telling you, God touches your heart. I cannot tell you how many times growing up, and I'm going to be just honest with you, God's touched my heart, and you know what I've done? I've pushed it away. Somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else is going to give. Somebody else is going to go. This is just an emotional thing from that missionary. I just got to ignore it, and it will go away in a couple days. I'm telling you, the reason God touches your heart is because he wants you to do something about it. Maybe he wants you to go. I'm not saying he wants you to go like our family, but maybe, I don't know. Maybe he does want you to be a missionary. I tell you what, I don't think it's God's will that more missionaries are coming off the field than going. I don't think God's calling less people. I think less people are answering. I was just talking to a missionary yesterday about that, a missionary and a pastor. We were discussing this. Why are there less missionaries going than coming back? I don't think God's calling less people. And you know, in our, it's like, I don't know. I don't know why. But maybe God is calling you and you just need to surrender. Listen, I'm 37 years old. It is not easy having a family of four children traveling hours and hours in a tiny little box. Okay? God is definitely using it to build character in our lives, okay? And I feel bad for the kids, too. That's a lot of hours for... I don't know if you've noticed, but kids like to run. Kids don't like to sit in little chairs with straps around them for 12 hours at a time. But you know what? We had to ignore all that and say, if God's calling us to do it, he's calling us to do it. It don't matter. Maybe God's calling you to go locally. Maybe you felt that touch in your heart to talk to that person about Jesus Christ. And you've ignored it because you've said, well, what are they going to say? How are they going to feel? Maybe it's a coworker, someone at school, somebody at wherever. But you know you felt it in your heart, like God's given you a connection and he wants you to take that further. And you've been pushing it away. Maybe he wants you to invite that person to church. Maybe he wants you to start serving in a ministry here at church. start discipling someone. I can't disciple someone. I'm still trying to figure things out myself. Hey, listen, the disciples had issues. Okay? They're literally called the disciples of Jesus Christ. Those guys were not perfect. Those guys had their own issues. But guess what? God uses imperfect people to accomplish his will. And God has told us all to be out there leading people to Christ and discipling, whether you've got it all together or not. If you're waiting till you got it all together, guess what? You're never going to disciple anybody, and you're never going to tell someone about Christ, because we all have issues. Maybe God's asking you to pray. Like I said, God touches your heart because he wants you to do something. We can all pray. When we see the need and God touches our heart, we can all pray for that. We can all take that before the throne. We all have that ability. God's given us all access to his throne as children of God. And then, of course, we can all give. We can all give financially. Obviously, that's what we think of when we think of giving. Duh. But guess what else we can give? We can give of our talents and our gifts. You know, the reason I started getting the opportunity to go on mission trips all over the world, and I just say this because I got the idea in a missions conference we were in. You know why? Because, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but being a youth pastor is not the most lucrative occupation in the world, okay? My wife and I had a desire to give more than we could. So we gave financially. We have our whole lives to missions, but we wanted to do more. And I remember in a missions conference, Lord, I want to do more. I don't have any, like, I literally cannot see any way for us to give any more. And through that missions conference, there was a story given. And the big idea was you can give of your gifts. And I was like, well, I enjoy video and photography. I do those things. Lord, if you can use those in some way, I don't know how, but God, I give those to you. I literally went to the altar and said, God, I put my video and photography on the altar. And through just the way God works, I ended up getting the opportunity to, like I said, all of those clips were from trips I've taken and helping different mission agencies do video projects and photography, and God just opened up many opportunities for me to serve in those areas. Guess what? You might not have video photography. You might have construction gifts. You might have administrative gifts. You might have, I have no idea, but I do know that each of you have gifts and abilities in different ways. Have you ever thought about just giving that to God? Saying, Lord, I don't know what you can do with this, but I want to commit for your honor and glory, I give this to you. Do something with this to advance the gospel. You can go, you can pray, and you can give. Just like Nehemiah, when you see the need, it's because God is asking you to do something. But we have to make the decision. We are going to do something with what God has touched our hearts for. Pastor.